brotherhood, multiplication, restoration. We are Sin Network. We're a family, planting churches together. Join us as we hear from leaders of this movement from across North America and discover what it really takes to plant churches everywhere for everyone. What's up, Sin Network? I am here again. We are here with Pastor Noah Odom, who is also our deploy director for Sin Network, a brother that we love and respect as a whole. How are you doing, Noah?
And I'm doing pretty good today. Pretty good.
Good, good. I know that it has been a pretty hard week this past week that we've all had, you know, this last week, so many different things that hit us. I mean, you know, and you even wrote a blog that we're going to be releasing today about that. Why don't you frame a little bit about kind of your week and the blog post that you're writing that we're releasing?
Yeah, I just wanted to communicate that it's been a hard week. I mean, this last week was really, really difficult. The week began with the cell phone footage of the Ahmaud Arbery shooting and killing in Georgia, and it ended with the news of the death of Darren Patrick. It all happened in the context of the COVID crisis. Oh, and then by the way, to top it all off, one of the evangelical heroes in apologetics, Ravi Zacharias, his prognosis has been put out, and it's very, very bleak. And so just all that's going on with that has caused just a lot of deep emotions for a lot of pastors and a lot of leaders throughout the last week. And I think it's important that we talk about that. I think it's important we process through that as individuals and as a network.
Yeah, and in the blog, you're talking about the idea of embracing process and not just simply performing. It's real easy for us as pastors to begin to face the pressure that we have in these types of situations of embracing, you know, I need to perform. I like to always think of it in regards of it's like the funeral mentality, right? You know, whenever someone like a close loved one dies in your family, it's just kind of like when everybody else is wilding out, when everybody else is going crazy, it's like someone has to have their wits about them, you know, in order to make sure that we're making the right decisions, you know, but it creates this kind of performance, and it keeps us from having to grieve, the ability, the space to grieve, to be angry, to hurt, you know, and all those things. And, you know, and so talk about a little bit about that, just the difference between like processing and performing.
Yeah. You know, my experience is unique to myself. I understand that. But over the last decade, I've learned a lot about this because I'm here in St. Louis. And several years ago, Mike Brown was shot and everything in Ferguson erupted. And being a white pastor with a predominantly white church in a city with these racial tensions, there was these pressures, especially with the internet, to always say something first and most profoundly and most comprehensively. And to be honest, I didn't always know what to say. I was trying to be a learner and learn from especially my brothers, my friends of color that could speak in and help me experience what they're experiencing. But I sensed that pressure all the time to say it right. And I was going to make somebody mad. What I realized I was doing is I was caring more about what everybody else thought than the Lord. And I wasn't dealing with the stuff in my heart. The Lord had sovereignly allowed me to walk through these situations, and he wanted me to process and me to learn and me to be transformed through them so that I could then lead others. And so over the years, I've learned, hey, it is very, very good to begin processing first, to be quick to listen, slow to speak. I do need to speak about important things because God's given me a platform for that, at least with my church, if not even larger in my city. But I need to process them really well and process my emotions because I'm going to be dealing with people's emotions. And what I found is if I don't deal with people's emotions. I try to, as I perform, I try to control them. You should think this way. You should feel this way. And those are some errors early in my ministry that God taught me and grew me out of because of that. And so I think it's especially essential that in days like these, we process what we're going through in a healthy situation so that we can lead others in a healthy direction.
Right. I think you're spot on with that. I mean, there are so many different ways that we can end up projecting like our feelings. If we're not able to process healthily, what we will do is that we will be ministering to people, not understanding what they need and what's going on, but we really will be actually ministering, you know, or lashing out of like rage and fear because we're not willing to tell the truth about what's going on inside of us. And this is why I think it's really important for us to take that time to care for ourselves. And just like the whole, you know, the airplane analogy, before you try to put the mask on your child, basically make sure that you are breathing you know, properly. And that's one of the things that we want to make sure that as Sin Network pastors and missionaries that are part of the North American Mission Board is that we have NAMM's pastoral care line. And we want you guys to know about that, in that you can reach out at 1-844-PASTOR-1. 1-844-PASTOR-1. And this is a free, confidential line that's dedicated, you know, to help pastors, you know, and these are going to be trained professional counselors that are available every day from 8 a.m. to 10 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And confidentiality is ensured by, you know, by the Focus on the Family. And so we just really want to make sure that we are really thinking about that. And we have that resource and that asset prepared for you guys. Because there are so many things, so many different things, so many different realities that we face today. And so, you know, like you said, there's four realities that you talked about. We're still in the midst of the COVID-19 pandemic, the death and murder of Ahmaud Arbery. We're talking about, the Ravi Zacharias, and then the death of Darren Patrick. I mean, for those of us who knew him, I mean, and you, again, in St. Louis, you know, having close ties, like that's a lot of things that we have to address. And that's a lot for us pastors, and we still have to minister. I want to talk today, and I would love to take a deep dive today, specifically when it comes to thinking about the Ahmaud Arbery, because for me, that is one of the things that, you know, all of the things are impacting me, but that as a minority and as African-American, you know, it's real easy for me and, you know, to want to address this situation. And so I would love to, you know, talk a little bit about that, you know, specifically because it's in Georgia, and how do we as pastors begin to address this? Because a lot of times what we would see, specifically in the evangelical community, is that either we just kind of act like it's not here and we won't address it at all, or we will kind of run kind of, you know, all in and just begin to just kind of like accuse and blame everyone. And those are obviously extremes, but, you know, what are some ways that we can to, you know, address this situation?
Yeah, I have been stirred up by this last week because of what's happened in the last half decade of my life in St. Louis specifically. And it's what the Lord has taught me. But, you know, there's that trite saying that people often want to say when there's issues of race that go on, is that we don't have a skin problem, we have a sin problem. Yeah. And I've learned to turn that around and say, yeah, we have a sin problem. And it manifests itself so often, even in scripture, into a skin problem. And so if we ignore the fact that there is ethnic and racial aspects to these things, then we are not ever going to diagnose the real issue and apply the gospel to that thing. And so I know this issue is unique to you. We reached out in text message and I said, hey, I would love to learn from your perspective in this. What I've learned is this situation is unique for me too, because what I've learned over the years is my subculture, at least of white culture, we don't tend to think collectivism. We think individual first, unless it benefits us. We tend to like all individual, that had nothing to do with me. A white person does something, has nothing to do with me. Something happens to a white person, it has nothing to do with me. But I realized that in all of this, I've got to begin to think that way. Mm-hmm. I've got to begin to think about the collective whole as well and think, how do people of color, how do minorities look at me when this happens and I do nothing, I say nothing, I sweep it under the rug, I act like it's not a big deal, or I deflect. And it's just like I don't take it serious. And so I felt like the Lord has called me and brothers like me in relationship to really take issues of race a lot more seriously and to learn from our brothers around us. So I think one of the questions we've got to really ask about the situation is how does this keep happening, and what is the answer to it no longer happening? It's a huge problem, but it continues to happen over and over and over again. And I can no longer say it's an isolated incident here and here and here. Eventually, those isolated incidents add up, and they show a real pattern that we have something systemic that's really, really broken in our hearts.
Man, that's some wise words. And, you know, and for me, this has been a traumatic event, if I'm honest. And the reason why it's traumatic for me is that if you remember in 2016 is when, you know, all this stuff you know, was saying Black Lives Matter, White Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, and all these things. And it was, again, around a presidential election. And that was really where the birth of the book that I wrote, Advocates, came out, you know, because of just times like this, it seems like more is exposed. You know, more is exposed, because I'm not going to say that it creates racial tension and racial division, but it exposes it. It exposes the division and the divide. If you think about just all of the history that we've had in America, it's been built on division. It's been built on, you know, the tension that we have. And this is something that our country has, we have to address. And one of the things that I really think about when it comes to this is that decided to plant a church in Atlanta, Georgia, right? And when we planted our church in Atlanta, Georgia, we knew that we were in the South. We knew that we were going to a place that was the density and diversity. We even moved to a neighborhood specifically that has the largest Section 8 housing in all of the Southeast, but it also has the fastest growing gentrifying community, and that these worlds were just simply right on top of one another. And we wanted to show that the gospel is the solution, right? That the solution to gentrification is not relocating the poor, but it's the gospel made visible. It's a tangible expression of the local church. We recognize that this new urban, this urbanization wasn't just simply inner city urban anymore, but because of gentrification, there's this reality that we all have of density and diversity. These worlds coming together. I remember going to an Urban Outfitter, and at this Urban Outfitter, I remember walking in, I was like, there's nothing urban about this outfitter, right? And that's when I knew that there was a new reality, a new urban. And now these worlds are right on top of each other. And with that is going to see the combustion of things. And so oftentimes tell our churches that we are one bad traffic light away from Ferguson happening in our neighborhood. And as this new, like the Ahmaud Arbery situation has come up, it has triggered those same realities of how easy our churches are able to divide and to split and to have the variety of different standpoints. And I love what you're saying is that we got to first process it where we are. And that's really what I think of confession. True confession is about telling the truth where we are, right? Yeah. And unless we're able to do that, we're going to really miss it. We're going to miss the point. And so we've been getting on Facebook Live, and every day I'm talking to my church right now, and I'm just saying on Facebook Live, like, we got to talk about this. And so we're just spending time talking to them of just like, how do we navigate through that? And that's what I told my church three things. I said, number one, you got to take time to lament, right? You got to take time to lament both individually and collectively. Like, not only do you need to know where you are, but you got to find out where are other brothers and sisters, you know, in this, because like the bottom line is like, I can't, you know, tell the truth about what you're feeling about this. I can only tell the truth about what I'm feeling. And I can't even project to you, Noah, how you need to be feeling. You need to feel and be honest about how you're feeling. And then, so if I can be, you know, say, this is what I'm feeling, and then talk to you and says, where are you? Then that's it. So like, we got to both take time to lament individually and collectively. Second, we got to be advocates. We have to be advocates and not just aggravators. Advocate is about, the goal is that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And so we have to pursue reconciliation at all costs. It's not my will, but it's our will. It's God's will be done. And he has said, reconcile. And that the reality is that you can have justice without reconciliation, but you can't have true reconciliation without justice. And so we got to understand that in order for us to pursue reconciliation, we have to run to the tension and address the issues, but the goal has to be reconciliation, which leads me to the third thing that I've been telling my church, is that we have to develop a plan and execute a plan. But when we're developing a plan and executing a plan, we got to determine what's the problem that we're trying to answer. What was beautiful about the civil rights movement is that there was racism and there was tension, but the problem was, the problem is that you can't, like, how do you attack racism? It's so pervasive. It has so many different heads. But what was beautiful about the civil rights movement is that they were able to hone in on not being able to vote, hone in on a specific issue that exposed the racism, the buses, the bus boycott. And so if we can address a specific issue, collectively surround around that, and then create a plan and then execute it, then we are able to see something tangible and some tangible fruits and results. And so that's been kind of some of the message that we had, and it's generated a lot of discussion around it. But I'll say this, but then I want to hear your thoughts on it. But the number one thing that we have to find out and really come to a conclusion, are we willing to call anything that causes racial division, racial tension, discrimination, those things, are we willing to call it sin? Yeah. And I think too many of us, especially in the evangelical community, are willing to say, oh, but you know, Brother Bill and Brother John, like, and just be able to just overlook, you know, the reality that, and to say like, it's sin. And I use the example, it's sort of like me in one way talking to my wife and said, hey, I do all these things for my wife and my family and all that, but however, I also sleep around and have adultery, right? Would you say I'm a good husband? And I don't think anybody would say I'm a good husband that I do all these things, but so many of us overlook the sin of racism that is causing division in the body of Christ. And, you know, as not as one of those things that is sin. And I think as a network, we need to call sin, sin, and we need to address it appropriately and not just kind of on the side. I know I said a lot. I got a lot more I could say, but I would love to hear your thoughts on that.
No, man, Dottie, I love that. And I love learning from you and your perspective on that. Your book was really amazing. I'm not saying that just because I'm on your podcast. I really did enjoy it and have shared it with a lot of people. It's good to hear a perspective. You know, one of the things I found helpful as a white pastor navigating anything that has to do with racial tension and racism is to have brothers of color that I can speak with and I can be ignorant without fear. Amen. That's one of the things I, especially in my personality and my position, I don't want to look ignorant. I don't want to look stupid. But to have brothers I can come to and say, hey, let me tell you what's in my heart and my head, knowing you won't judge me, but you'll help me because you care about me. And these relationships have been transforming for me, because when situations happen, even if I don't have like a deep emotional connection at first, I begin to have those thoughts about my brothers of color, and all of a sudden the emotions come in and I realize, oh my goodness, this is so much deeper than just something happened on the news. So I think what you're talking about is really important for the church to recognize the sin of partiality. The Bible talks about it again and again and again. I said in a sermon a couple weeks ago to our people, this is before Ahmaud Arbery's video went out. It was just the text that I was preaching, but I made the point that sure, you may not hate anybody. People often say, well, I'm not racist and there's not a racist bone in my body. I don't hate anybody. You don't hate anybody. Great. That's not the way Jesus and the scriptures addressed it. They addressed it with love. It's partiality. Do you love somebody more than somebody else based on different factors? There's all kinds of isms that we focus on, racism and classism and sexism and socioeconomic status, all of these things. And so racism really isn't about hate. It's more about a lack of love. And as a Christian, we've got to say the gospel is so strong and it's always coming after us. And God wants to permeate our entire lives that we should expect him to continually chip away and transform us as the years go on. And so you got Brother Bill or whoever that has served the Lord in a number of ways, but still has racist tendencies in his heart. He should be glad to have those pointed out, because the Lord, it means the Lord is still doing the work of sanctification in his life, which he promises he will do until we see him in glory.
Man, I think that's spot on. And it seems like as the church, we will cling more to the isms that divide us than the Christ that unites us, you know. And I think that what you're saying is the ability to create safe spaces for you to offend me and for me to offend you. And I think that is so critical. And that's why we have to grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because we need to create those spaces. Because what I don't want us to do is to perform. I don't want you to try to tell me or you to try to have to figure out what you think I need to hear. I just really want you to be honest. And I want you to tell the truth about what's going on inside of you. And so that I can tell the truth about what's going on inside of me. And then we can have a conversation and be present with one another, you know. But if we don't create space, it's specifically in the church, then what we will end up doing is that we will continue to perform and not process. And that's why I'm thankful for, like, you know, the blog that we're going to be releasing that you wrote, because it gives us the ability to tell the truth about what's going on inside. But if we don't tell the truth about what's going on inside, we're going to continue to move past one another. And that's where the gospel gives us that ability, is that I have the ability to recognize that I'm human. I'm not God. I'm human. I'm messed up. Everything that I believe is not right. However, I know I can take all of that to a perfect and a sinless God, and I can, who died for us on the cross and that was raised and is advocating for us so that we can continually have reconciliation with the Father, is that we get that opportunity to be advocates in this place. But in that, we still, he still addresses sin directly, yeah. You know? And I think that that is critical. And so we can call sin, sin, but we can still have a heart of reconciliation. And my prayer for us as a sin network is that we will call sin, sin, but we will also run to the tension, but we would run to the tension with the heart of reconciliation by being honest about what's going on inside, hearing from our other brothers and sisters, and then determining that we will be advocates, and then ultimately developing a plan and executing a plan of reconciliation.
Yeah. Dottie, what I've loved so much about your leadership is you care not only about planting churches, but planting churches that are connected. So we're a family of multiplying churches, but also you care about restoration. You brought this core value of restoration to our network, which we needed desperately. And what it says is that the gospel is going to have tangible outworking in our church, in our lives, in our cities. And I see in scripture again and again that Jesus is coming back for a bride that's dressed in white. He's going to get her ready. And I don't know about you, but for the last couple of months, I've been clinging to the promises of 2 Chronicles that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, will repent of their sins, turn from their wicked ways. And it wasn't a surprise to me that at the beginning of May, a couple months into this, all of a sudden, we see this video released when it happened in February. We've been praying and praying and praying. God, show us what we need to repent of. Show us what we need to be purified of. We have this video, and I think it's a moment for our network to embrace and say, let's process through this, and let's see tangible gospel change permeate not only our churches and our individual hearts, but the cities in which we live in, so that racial injustice becomes less and less prevalent in our churches, in our systems, and into the ends of the earth.
Amen. Man, there's so much more we could say. We need to say. We don't have time to say. And, you know, and again, we just want to encourage you, Sin Network pastors, planters, wives, this every like planning couples, supporting, sending, multiplying, like all of our churches, let's rise up and let's, you know, let's talk about injustice. Let's take on that this is a pro-life issue across the board. And, you know, from the beginning to the end, let's be about life. And so I just really thank you, Noah, for the time that you're spending with us to begin to address this. You know, and let's just continue to talk. Raise up awareness in your church so that we can begin to make a plan, you know, to, you know, end both personal and systemic injustices in our country.
Amen.
Thanks, Noah. Appreciate you, man. You have been listening to We Are Sin Network, a resource of the North American Mission Board. For more information about today's podcast and other relevant resources, visit sinnetwork.com.